Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I'm having a good time going through the passages that deal with communication. There are many biblical principles of communication. We've already had two messages on this topic. And the focus was, our first two messages on communication were addressing the issue of being hearing impaired. Now, usually when you talk about somebody with hearing impairment, it's that something has happened to them physically so that they are not able to hear sound, and so therefore you have to communicate to them either through writing or through sign language, but they are not able to hear through their ears. Their ears don't work. But that's not the kind of hearing impairment we've been talking about. A lot of people have ears and can hear, but they don't have the ability to listen, or they don't listen for various reasons, or they're so absorbed in themselves, or for whatever purpose, they really do not listen. They're not good listeners. And you know what, beloved? If you and I are going to be growing Christians, if you and I are going to walk with Christ, then we must each esteem other better than ourselves, which means that we're going to do unto them as we would have them do unto us. We're going to listen. We're going to do what it takes to find out where someone's coming from instead of doing what most people do and reacting. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to communication is people reacting. We're all guilty of it. You know that verse that talks about, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto them. You know what that is? That's when we jump to conclusions. That's when we don't let someone else finish their thought, or we just don't really fully comprehend what they're communicating. We think we hear what they're saying, and then we respond or react to what they say. And when it's all said and done, we haven't gotten anywhere. Real communication has not taken place. So our first two weeks, we talked again about hearing impairment and that there are some things that we need to do to be active listeners. We're going to talk about that some more. But today I want to talk about another aspect of communication, and that is conflict. Which often happens when people communicate. You know, there's conflict. And you know what? In every relationship, folks, whether it's husband and wife, whether it is parent, child, child to child, church member to church member, neighbor to neighbor, employee to employer, you know, whenever there are two sinners together, there's going to be problems. Expect that. You are no different than anyone else. So there's going to be conflict. But what we want to look at today, the title of the message is The ABCs of Communication Conflict. Let me share with you where I've gleaned. We're going to look at basically three primary texts of Scripture that address the three most common struggles or failures that people have when it comes to communication. Much of the information, the beginning information that I'm presenting to you comes from two or three studies that were done several years ago. They were extensive studies that were done with several hundred newlyweds over a couple decades, and they did a pretty scientific study to find out, you know, there were couples that stayed together and there were couples that ended up divorcing. And in the couples that broke up, there were some common denominators. In the couples that stayed together, there were some common denominators. And they presented all this in a couple books. One of the books, this is the one I'll be quoting from, though there's actually three books. One of the books that I'll be quoting from is called Fighting for Your Marriage. And by the way, we're not just dealing with marriage issues. Many of the problems that come between a husband and wife are people problems that also happen between church members, between family members, So these are principles that apply across the board. But this study, I don't believe was a spiritual or a Christian study. It was just kind of a scientific study to say, hey, let's look at these couples. Let's see what happened. Let's really study. Let's find out what caused the couples that ended up getting divorced. What were some common denominators? Now, what we've done, and we've taken that information, and then we've sifted it through the Word of God. You know what? The Bible has the answers, folks. The Bible has everything that we need for life and godliness, and that includes people problems, relationship issues, conflict, communication conflict. The Bible has the answers. Now, much of the study that was done by these, most of them were psychologists and psychiatrists that are secular, and many of their conclusions are simply psychobabble. You know, things that, well, that's Freud. Freud didn't have the answers. Carl Jung didn't have the answers. But we can certainly glean from their information. So they came up with, as they studied all these couples, they found that there were some common denominators. Let me just share with you that, and then we're going to go into the ABCs of communication conflict. And let me read to you from Fighting for Your Marriage, page 22. They said, why do some couples divorce and others do not? And why among those who remain married are some happy and some miserable? A study of several hundred couples over several decades yielded the information that was presented. Here's one of the things they came up with. They said, in our research, we have found that confidence in marriage is related to such factors as. Now, tell me if you hear these. Tell me if you can think of Christian influences that would be present here. Okay, remember, this is a secular study, and they're just looking at people, whether they're saved or not, probably had both in that category, and they're seeing these things, and they're saying, wow, look at this. All these couples stayed together, and all these couples split up, and they all had some common denominators. The successful ones, here's what they found, that success or confidence in marriage is related to such factors as commitment to your partner. Isn't that interesting? You know, when two Christians get married, they get married in the presence of who? God. Does that make a difference? Absolutely. So here it is. Factors as commitment to your marriage or commitment to your partner, friendship with your partner, fewer nasty arguments with your partner, and having fun with your partner. Now, when I hear that, I can think of scriptures and exhortations in the Bible to husbands and wives that address those very things. But what we want to focus today, this is, you know, today we're going to focus on the negative. What they found were there were also some common characteristics in the marriages that ended up breaking up. And again, the things that caused a man and a woman to have such conflict with one another that they eventually separated, those principles can be applied in every human relationship. Now, what they called them relational germs. I'm going to call them viruses because these are things, folks, that are deadly. You know, we're very much concerned and praying for our brethren in West Africa. They said it was about 1,200 people have died from Ebola. James just told me that, or someone told me, maybe Ruger, it was 300 or 400. Which one of you men looking to this morning? Reuben, sorry. 400? Is that what you heard? 400 out of Liberia. And it is gripping the nation in fear. The virus. I mean, it is deadly. And you know what? That's what viruses are. They're deadly. And there are things that if these are things in our marriages or in our relationships that are a part of the way that we talk, if these are things that are characteristic of how you handle problems, then you've got some viruses that need to be addressed or they will kill your relationships. Now, what are those viruses? I've done a little tweaking. They didn't have a nice little alliteration like I do. They didn't come up with the ABCs. But I'm a preacher, you know, and I got to take something that's not necessarily in nice order, got to make it nice. So here's what they said, okay? The three relational germs were avoidance, belittling, and escalation. Actually, their order was avoidance, escalation, and belittling. So that would be AEB. The AEBs, I didn't like that. So I took escalation and made it combustion. And I put that second. So now we have ABCs. Isn't that nice? Now you can remember it. You know, you're going to go home and you're going to say, oh, what was the AEB? No. ABC. And you're going to be able to remember it. Now, the great thing is, as they glean this, lo and behold, there are key Bible principles that address these issues. So the Christian who has the Bible has the ability to avoid these three viruses that can destroy relationships. So let's take the next half hour and let's just look at these three viruses. These are things that are the ABCs of communication conflict. The first one is avoidance. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, you're probably there, aren't you? Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse 15. Back up to verse 14 to get the context. Ephesians 4, 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Sleight is trickery. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us. That's the caution. Now, here's the challenge for us. But speaking the truth in love. Now, folks, that is a key biblical principle. Entire sermons, deep, rich, full sermons. Spurgeon, I just looked at some of his messages. And from just that one verse, there's so much to be brought out about challenging us to speak the truth in love. Not just speaking the truth, not just speaking in love. Those two go hand in hand. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. By the way, this could have been a good verse for that song. Oh, to be like him. Look at verse 15. May grow up into him in all things. That's a great verse, isn't it? Somebody just brought, let's say, so who takes credit for it? Somebody out there take credit for it. All right, Doug got it. Good. Oh, I got it. Yeah, I get credit for that. There's so many, but now what's the challenge? Okay, here's the germ. Here's the virus. They found that of all the couples that ended up splitting up, one of the things that was characteristic in their relationship was this thing of avoidance. Withdrawing from an argument. Now, here's the challenge for us. This Bible is filled with instruction to sinners. You know, I was thinking this week, can you imagine if everything in the Bible that was written was all written prior to the fall? In other words, everything in here was given. In other words, imagine the Bible was this thick, but it was all written before Adam and Eve fell. Instructions about the garden, instructions about how Adam and Eve should live their life, and it was all filled with before the fall. Now, can you imagine if we had a book like that? Imagine having a book that was filled with instruction to people that before sin came into the world. Kind of be a bummer, wouldn't it? We'd be missing some stuff, wouldn't we? See, folks, most of this book is written after the fall. The instruction, the counsel, is not to people that are innocent, that have not yet sinned. It is to people, it is to fallen mankind. It is to people that are sinners. So that God understands and exhorts us in the context of the fact that we have sinned. In fact, you know what? Just think of this. We just read Ephesians chapter 5, right? 4. Think about this. Put on the new man, which is after God, verse 25. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. Very similar to verse 15. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is all instruction to sinners. And it's a good thing. Because that's where we're at. So, what's one of the conflicts? One of the problems is when people don't communicate. Avoidance. Withdrawing from healthy discussion. Somebody once put it this way, and this is so true. Do you know that every conflict, this is true in a marriage, it's true in any relationship, every conflict has the potential to drive us to closer fellowship. In a marriage, every conflict can be a doorway to deeper intimacy. Now, every conflict can also drive us apart in every relationship. But you and I must realize that God has allowed conflict to take place. You are going to have problems. You're going to have problems in your marriage. You're going to have problems with in family, dealing with children, children among children. I've never met a family where there was sweet harmony in the home and the kids never disagreed about anything. Oh, you go first, sister. Oh, no, you first, sister. I mean, can you imagine? You see, we are sinners. We are sinners. But conflict has been designed by God to drive us together. Remember what communication is? Communion. In fact, remember the definition. Communication is to impart reciprocally or mutually, to have or enjoy a share. See, communication really is not a conversation that's a monologue. Remember we looked at that last time, it's one person talking. That's really not communication. Communication is when two people join together and share. Part of that sharing, folks, is going to be in the context of conflict. Understand that. And realize that one of the viruses, one of the things that will separate and destroy your relationships, is if you do not speak the truth. If you clam up, if you withdraw, if you flee, you avoid communication, you are robbing your, perhaps your mate or the person that has the issue, you're robbing them of the opportunity to have communication for both of you to grow through it. Now, it's not easy. It is not easy confronting conflict. And some people have a greater avoidance or disdain for conflict. You're looking at one right here. I just wish it would all go away. I remember ministering to a man one time that was so in debt and he just wanted to ignore the problems and he'd take his bills and just stuff them under his car seat and hope they would go away. That would be me, you know. I don't do that. But that would be me. You know, when a problem comes up, my natural tendency is, can't this just go away? You know, but you know what? I realize that if I'm going to have deeper intimacy, if we're going to have fellowship here, it needs to be addressed and we need to work through it, no matter how uncomfortable it is. Now, if you're one of those people that tends to withdraw from an argument, you need to make yourself speak the truth. You need to force yourself to be available to communicate. Let me read to you. In fact, they're the ones, this study, they made the conclusion, every conflict with your mate is a doorway to deeper intimacy, but withdrawing from a healthy discussion on conflict will lead to greater difficulties and anger. Now, in a marriage, the whole issue here is commitment to a relationship, whether it's a marriage or anything else. You know, the Bible challenges us in the marriage context that we are to be committed to one another. Yeah, I think of Proverbs chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. But there's some verses in there that really fly in the face of pop culture today and pop psychology. The Bible challenges husbands, be thou ravished always with her love. You know what that means? That means every man in a marriage that makes a vow, he's making a commitment to that woman. Now, you know what the common pop thought is today? You got to go with your heart. I'm just following my heart. Do you know that people following their heart has led them to nothing but heartbreak after heartbreak? They follow their heart to the marriage altar. And then all of a sudden their heart leads them in a different way. And so now here's what they do. Oh, I must have not found my real soulmate. I want to find my real soulmate. And what they're doing is they're living for the emotion. You remember Darren Dalton? How many of you Phillies fans remember Darren Dalton? You know, I remember Darren Dalton being interviewed, and I forget which wife he was on. It might be just that he left his first wife and was now getting ready to get married. But I remember him being interviewed, and he was talking about how wonderful it is to be in love. And I remember as I heard that, I thought, you know what? You are in love with being in love. You're in love with the emotion. And how long is it going to be before this next girl, you stop having feelings for her? He's in love with the feeling. And a lot of, you know, I like Darren Dalton. Great baseball player, okay? But, you know, I feel bad for his wives, whoever they are. But you know what that describes? That is, a lot of people are that way. They're following their heart. And if the feelings are gone, oh, I don't love that person anymore. It's so funny how many people think, I don't love them anymore is like a predicament that they could have never expected. They have no idea what love is. I fell out of love with her. I fell out of love with him. What do you mean you fell out of love? Do you know what love is? Oh, yeah, it's a warm, fuzzy feeling. And it just poof, went away. Now, wait a minute. Love is a commitment. Love is a commitment. And you need to work. Love is first a commitment on your part. Whether or not the feelings come, you know, if you have good days in a marriage, you have good days where the feelings are really warm and fuzzy, and other times when the fuzz wipes off a little, you know? But love is a commitment. And if you committed to that marriage, or you committed to that person, you know what the key, folks, is? You've got to stay and work it out with that person. Not just in a marriage. I was thinking of a couple commitments that people make. How about this? Marriage. I pulled up some of my notes for weddings. And I had the privilege of marrying several people, not me marrying them, me officiating the wedding. And I have a husband and a wife stand before me, a bride and a groom. And then I tell the groom to repeat after me. Now, remember, those of you that are married, I want you to think back to this. This is the commitment you made to your mate. I, groom, take you, bride, whom I hold by the hand, to be my lawful and wedded wife. I promise. That's a commitment, isn't it? I promise to love and honor, cherish and protect you, forsaking all others, in sickness as well as in health, in adversity as well as in prosperity, to cleave only unto you as long as the warm fuzzies are there. No. As long as we both shall live. There's this biblical point that says, that Jesus said, till death do us part. Right? I, bride, take you, groom, whom I hold by the hand, to be my lawful and wedded husband. I promise to love and honor, cherish and obey you, forsaking all others, in sickness as well as in health, in adversity as well as in prosperity. You know, when you're at the marriage altar, you're really thinking prosperity, health, blessings, good, right? And then what happens after you get married? Oh, there's some of the negative stuff there. To cleave only unto you as long as we both shall live. You know, in a marriage, folks, you've got to work on communication. You must have the venue to speak. Both couples, husband and wife, in any relationship. How about this? You know, when people join a church, they enter into covenant with one another. Listen to our parts of our church covenant. That is, if you're a member of a church, and you should be, whether it's this one or another one, here's what you've done. Having been led, this is ours, and many of them are really similar. Having been led, as we believe, by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, angels, and the assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. Listen to this. We pledge, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love. We further pledge, I'm skipping parts, we further pledge to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take up offense, but always ready for reconciliation. You know what? In a church membership, we've made a commitment to communicate, to work problems out together. You know what's been the most painful for me over the years? Thankfully, there's not been that many times, but I remember them as if they happened yesterday. It's people that communicate conflict, but they do it on their way out the door. It's like, you know what, I am out of here, and let me tell you some things, and then they take their digs. I have a problem with you, and here it is, and here it is, and here it is. See you later, you know? You know, as I look back, and by the way, most of the people that leave our church leave in a wonderful way. I never liked seeing people leave. You know, they move and all that. But the bottom line is, people that leave with problems, I could have benefited. But you know what? When you do that, when you like, when you take a stab and then you say, and goodbye, how is that love? How is that helping me? You know? You've made a commitment. There's going to be conflict. I'm not perfect. So let's communicate. If your communication is, you know what, I'm done with you, I want a divorce, get out of here. You know, you're leaving when you should stick with it. You see, withdrawing from an argument, avoiding, that is a virus, folks. The Bible challenges us that we are to communicate one with another. We are to speak the truth in love. But you must create a venue where you can do that. Remember, every conflict in our relationships in every way can be a doorway to deeper fellowship. Remember the word communication? Communion. Second. Wow, I can't believe the time. Let's go to the second. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Did somebody change that clock back there? All right. Second, the ABCs. We're going to go over this real quick, and I want to jump on the next one too. The first one is avoidance. do not withdraw from healthy discussion. Number two, belittling. Look at Colossians 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Here's what they came up with. They found that the couples where there was a lot of, in fact, here's what they noted. They discovered the couples who stayed together uttered five or fewer put-downs in every 100 comments to each other. You know, when I think of that, I think, wow, what did they do? Did they follow these people around? I don't know about you. I wouldn't want someone, like, following us around and jotting notes. Okay, oh, we just gave her a good comment. Oh, we just put her down. Write that down. I mean, can you imagine that kind of scrutiny? But apparently they did that, and they found that for couples that did five or fewer put-downs, negative comments, for every 100, they tended to stay together. But the couples that had 10 or more out of every 100, they ended up splitting up. Now, you know, that shouldn't surprise us. When people are at conflict and they are argumentative and they're degrading and they're demeaning and they're dissing one another, does it surprise you? What's the Bible say? Only by pride cometh contention. You know, when you down someone else, you put someone else down, you're lifting yourself up. I am superior to you. You are a peon. You know, you're doing that. And that is a recipe for conflict. Only by pride cometh contention. Listen to what Ephesians 4:29 says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. By the way, corrupt communication isn't just profanity. It's belittling. It's downing someone. It's dissing them, to use the term today. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, I want to say something here. I don't want to address it, but guys, I do not want you to get so excited or so zealous that you start saying amen, because there's a flip side, and I'm going to turn it on you. Okay? So don't get all excited. I'm going to talk about nagging. Guys, hold your tongue. Okay? I know there's many guys, oh, I've been waiting for him to preach on this. Okay. Nagging can be a put-down, can't it? Listen, what is nagging? Here's the definition. Nagging is fault-finding. There's laughing. Oh, my. Persistently annoying. So nagging is when someone is persistently fault-finding, persistently annoying, as a nagging toothache. Now, the Bible addresses it. Okay, let me share with you some verses. And guys, I would encourage you not to memorize these verses. Okay? And do not throw them at your wife. But just know they're here. Okay, you ready? Proverbs 21, verse 9. By the way, the exact same wording is also in Proverbs 25, 24. It says, it is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop. There's too much laughing here. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. What is a brawling woman? The word brawling means contentious, quarrelsome, or noisy. Okay? Proverbs 21:19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now, some of you guys are just, you're trying to keep it in. Because you might think, you know, my wife is a nag. She's constantly scolding and And you know what, gals? I understand that your nagging is simply frustration. Do you remember I talked about the guy that was in the store who was an older man that was just devastated and his wife left him, and he was floored. He said, I had no idea it was coming. You remember that? I've seen this many times. And I said, I'll bet you if you went to that man's wife, she would say, he had no idea. You know, she had probably tried to communicate it many times, and probably from his perspective, he was interpreting that as, you're nagging me, because she's frustrated. She's just trying to communicate her frustration. Now, guys, here's where it's flipping on you. You must allow your wife the venue to communicate. You think she's nagging. She's frustrated. Be gracious. Read. Okay, maybe she's harping on it. But you got to understand, she's saying something. She's trying to communicate. Give her the opportunity to do that. Don't throw one of these proverbs in her face. She may be doing it in the wrong way. She may be totally exasperated. And she may be doing some of these things, I guess, that we'll talk about next week that you shouldn't do. But the bottom line is, guys, you must value communication above the conflict. Remember, this is a doorway to deeper intimacy. I close with this. Many of you have heard this before, but I love this story. And it really communicates some truth. A pastor was counseling a very nervous bride-to-be who was getting ready for her wedding day. And she was a basket of nerves. And the pastor, this was on the dress rehearsal night, and he was going over. He was trying to get her to calm down. She was, again, just a basket of nerves. And she was trying to think, well, what if I do something wrong? And how am I going to know what to do next? So he gave her some simple instruction. Here's what I want you to do. It's very simple. In fact, we'll break it down into three simple things. You start, and you're going to walk down the aisle. So just focus on the aisle. Nothing else. And as you're going down the aisle, okay, just keep that in your mind. After that, you're going to see the altar. Just focus on the altar. Just think about the altar and nothing else. And then, when you're at the altar, you're going to see Him. Focus on Him and nothing else. Three simple things. Walk down the aisle, then look at the altar, and then Him. Three things. And so, she equipped herself that morning. The wedding started. She was going to begin. She really wanted to succeed. And so she tried. She impressed these things on her mind. And as she was going down the aisle, all the people could hear her say, aisle, altar, Him. Aisle, altar, Him. And people were shocked. Because they were thinking, she was saying, I'm going to alter Him. And you know what? A lot of people get married, and that's what they're thinking. I'm going to alter Him. You know? And you know what? A lot of times when you get married, what are you going to do if He doesn't change? You know? What are you going to do if she doesn't change? You are promising for better or for worse, which means you may not be able to alter Him. And you're still committing. So there's going to be conflict. But you know what? That conflict can draw you closer. I don't know one good marriage that didn't have conflict. In fact, every good marriage that's been around for a while, that couple can think back to times where they've had conflict and it has driven them closer together. It goes with the territory. And that's true with every human relationship. Now, we didn't finish this, so we're going to pick up with this next week, Lord willing. But again, these are not just things for marriage. These are things for relationships. We must avoid. Remember the virus, the avoidance. Don't withdraw. Don't flee from healthy discussion. And then B, don't belittle. Don't demean. We're going to talk about this some more. Then we're going to pick up with the third one. And you really need both of these messages, because the third one kind of fills out the first one. And it's very important that we keep all these in balance. Let's bow and pray.